When faced with the ravages of war, perhaps man's deepest longing is for peace. Although human peace is at best temporary, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you," and that is a gift without price. Stay with us. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we'll hear the third in a series of four Christmas messages on Christ, God's gift to the world. Later in our broadcast, Erwin Lutzer will speak on Christ, the gift of peace. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open today's service.
We always rejoice in hearing the Christmas story, rehearsing in our minds the events that took place on that very special evening in Bethlehem. I want you to take your hymnals and turn to 145. We'll sing all the stanzas of O Come, All Ye Faithful. Then also be prepared with 163, As With Gladness, Men of Old. Once we stand to sing, we'll continue to stand until we have sung that Christmas carol. Our scripture reading today is by Pastor Michael Milko, our pastor of families, and later on, Michael Lampel will be singing a solo. I want you to know today that all of us, as we rejoice in Christmas, our desire really would it not, for us to have been there on that special evening. The author of O Come, All Ye Faithful tries to recreate in our own imagination and minds the idea that we are all able to go to Bethlehem. Of course, that can't happen geographically, but it can happen mentally. It can happen spiritually in the sense that we are drawn there. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. And we worship that King, the King born in a manger, crucified on a cross, and exalted to heaven. Would you join me as we pray together, and then we shall stand to sing. Our Father, we do join today with the angels. We do join with the shepherds, and we worship Jesus Christ the Lord. O Father, we pray, come to our hearts with great power. Help us, O Lord God, that as we yield ourselves to you, that the singing of these hymns and the hearing of your word may bless you because of the praise of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Let us read in unison the scripture passage found in your bulletin, taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, 6, and 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Right now, children, can you all see my eyes? You can all see me. I'm going to be reading the Bible from Luke chapter 2. It's the Christmas story, but I want you to listen very carefully because you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a mistake. I'm going to say something that is wrong when I'm reading it. And the minute I do that, what are you going to do? You're going to put up your hand real fast. And that'll help me to know that you know that I've made a mistake. And then I'll ask one of you to tell me what the mistake is. All right? So let's listen to the Christmas story. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a crib." Oh, look at that. What did I read wrong?
Well, it wasn't a cradle. It was like a cow thing. But it was a hay.
All right, yeah, it was a cow thing. A little... That's good. That was so beautiful. Daryl, young Daryl. Young Daryl, would you come up here, please? You're dressed so nicely. Jesus was born and his mother laid him in a...
manger.
In a manger. Isn't that wonderful that our children know this Christmas story so well? Now, children, we're going to pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you today so much for Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to be laid in a manger. We thank you today, Father, that in grace, God was manifest in the flesh. And we take our place with the shepherds and later on the wise men who came, and we worship him and we bring him our gifts today. And we thank you, O Father, for your faithfulness in our lives. You have not left us without a witness. And we pray today, Father, that as people celebrate Christmas around the world, whether it's in Romania or Russia or China or Morocco, we ask today that many people will come to know you as Savior, not just as the baby born in the manger, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray today, Father, for our president. We thank, Father, of the decisions that are being made regarding war. We ask, O God, that you, O Lord God, might give wisdom. And, Father, we ask that in light of the uncertainty and the unsettled times in which we live, that this great and wonderful nation will turn to you. Lord, our hearts go out to those today going through times of suffering and hurt and pain and rejection. I want to pray for the people for whom Christmas is a terrible time of loneliness, of crushed memories, a time of hopelessness, a time when the pain of life only becomes more intense. Grant, O God, that sense of release and joy, we pray, in the presence of the risen Christ. We love you, and we want to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable. Jesus is our childhood's pattern, day by day like us he grew. He was little, weak and helpless, tears and smiles like us he knew. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own child, so dear and gentle, is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he
Thank you so much, Michael. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What could those words possibly mean? A special assistant to the president was speaking to the National Religious Broadcasters regional meeting. And he said that every morning at 10 minutes of 7, ahead of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, the CIA, and other agencies, meet at the president's door, the Oval Office, to give him a briefing on the threat assessment, the intelligence that was picked up overnight. What do you mean, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? I remember as a boy listening to the Christmas carol and singing the Christmas carol, "He rules the world with truth and grace," and thinking to myself, this can't be true. What do you mean? What could Isaac Watts possibly have meant by saying that he rules the world with truth and grace? We live at a time when there is terrorism in the Middle East. We sing, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, but Bethlehem is being shot up today. And then we think of the time when the Church of the Nativity, now we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we're not absolutely sure that he was born in the location of the Church of the Nativity, but this church does represent his birth. The Church of the Nativity was used by terrorists as a sanctuary, used by those who believe that the deity of Jesus Christ is blasphemy. What do we mean when we say peace on earth? Has the promise of Christmas failed? That's our agenda today in the message. And the agenda is not merely to point out that the promise of Christmas has not failed, but at the end of the day, what we want to do is to have you personally come to peace. Because Jesus Christ does offer peace. There is peace that is available. And if you are troubled today, I hope that by the end of the message, you will know how you can receive the peace of God, which passes all understanding. We're going to see in the scriptures today that there are two different kinds of peace, two aspects to the peace that Jesus Christ brings. On the one hand, there is what we could call personal peace. On the other hand, there is also political peace that is still coming. There's a peace that is present. There's a peace that is future. There is a peace that is given to us. And there's also a peace that is going to be given to the world and eventually a peace in heaven that will be eternal. With that background, I want you to take your Bibles now and let us turn to that very familiar passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 2. We read Luke chapter 2 every Christmas, and we read it several times during the Christmas season. But it is my belief that Luke chapter 2 cannot be read too many times. No matter how often we hear the story, we have to hear it again. Jesus Christ came to bring us personal peace. That's the peace that we're going to talk about. But before we look at Luke chapter 2, I want to remind you of the kind of world in which Jesus Christ was born. Politically, the Jews were under Roman occupation. That means not merely that they had to pay high taxes, which they greatly resented, but it was so humiliating. Soldiers everywhere having to show your ID. And these soldiers could push you around. They could tell you what to do. And the people were almost enslaved during this period of time. That was true politically. Religiously, people were not tuned into God. There were the scribes and the Pharisees that knew the scriptures, but they were not open to God. They were not enjoying God. They were not in fellowship with God. Now, there were a few people who were, such as Simeon and others, but by and large, there was spiritual deadness. There was truth, but there was no transformation. Socially, there was what we could call racial divisions that were very deep. The Jews and the Gentiles simply did not get along. And there was all of this hatred and this resentment between the two groups. And of course, then there was also resentment against the Romans. So socially, there was unrest, there was hatred, there was a feeling of competition and mistrust. It is in that context that Jesus is born. And let us now listen to the words of the angel. First of all, there was one angel who gave the message. It may have been Gabriel. We're not sure about that. But then later on, it says in verse 13 of chapter 2, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, I want you to know that the King James Version of the Bible is a good translation. There are some people who think that we should use it even today, but language changes. And sometimes manuscripts are discovered and have been discovered in the past that may give clearer renderings. But this is a place where the King James Version has not helped us. Because I believe that it translates it, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, giving the impression maybe that Jesus came to bring peace to everybody who was on earth. Everyone who was on earth during that period of time and in the future. But obviously that did not happen, did it? Jesus did not bring peace to Herod. Jesus did not bring peace to the Pharisees who hated him and wanted him crucified. Jesus did not bring peace to Judas. Jesus did not bring peace to everyone. The peace on earth, the text says, is limited, and this is a much better translation, and the New American Standard translates it in a similar way. Peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. Not everyone enjoys the favor of God. Jesus does not bring peace to everybody. He didn't back then, and he doesn't do it today. Yesterday, my wife and I were shopping. All that you need to do is to try to find a parking space, and you'll soon discover that there are a lot of people out there for whom Christmas has not brought a lot of peace. What the text is saying is peace is given to those who are, and this in rabbinic Judaism was understood to be, the elect, those chosen by God. You say, well, I want to be chosen by God. I want to have the favor of God. If that is true of you, that is a good sign that you shall have God's favor. Because not everyone wants the favor of God, or they want the favor of God on their terms, not his. If you're willing to say today, Pastor Lutzer, I want the favor of God on God's terms, then I can tell you that God's favor rests with you. And you can become a participant of his blessed peace. Now, this peace, and we're talking about the personal aspect of peace, as you well know, has three dimensions. First of all, it has to do with peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When Adam and Eve sinned, their peace with God was over. Imagine God used to walk with them in the cool of the day. We sing today, he walks with me, he talks with me. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve had. They had all that going for them, and then they sinned. And after the sin, you have the blaming and the shaming and the hiding. And God is now cut out of their lives, and you have this awful thing called sin that sets up a barrier between them and God and between us and God. But Jesus came to remove the barrier. I want you to know today that Jesus can take away the very thing that keeps you from the enjoyment of the Almighty. Jesus came to give us peace with God. I'll never forget when I was converted. I remember the day after being saved at about the age of 14 and having such a sense of overwhelming peace. I remember thinking to myself, God is so near me, I think I should be able to walk through a door without opening it. I didn't. But the nearness of God. And in my life and my experience, the most precious moments are those in which God and I have fellowship, where God is back, and the peace of God which passes all understanding guards my heart and my mind. And what a blessed thing, because the barrier between me and God has been removed by Jesus. Listen to me carefully, those of you who are not at peace with God. You can be at peace with God because Jesus did everything that is ever will be necessary for you to be in fellowship with God, no matter the depth of your sin. God has not left you. You can be at peace with God. Well, you know that there's a second aspect to this peace, and that is peace with others. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, it was not just that they were separated from God, but they became separated from one another. You can just imagine the argument that they had that night. Adam speaks first. I can't believe that you ate that fruit. I mean, didn't you hear God say, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree"? Now look what's happened. Fellowship with God is broken. We're tainted by sin, and it's all your fault. Eve speaks next. I can't believe I'm hearing this from you. You were standing right there when I was doing it, and you didn't do a thing about it, and now you're blaming me. Fellowship with God is broken. Fellowship with one another is broken. Hatred. Now what you have is turfism. Now what you have is all these little gods running around trying to preserve themselves. Self-protection now becomes the most important psychological aspect of our being. And what we're trying to do is to say, I'm a god over my turf. You're a god over your turf. And you'd better watch. If you encroach upon my territory, guess what will happen? I'll show you a thing or two. And all of the human race, with all of its wars and with all of its grief and with all of its conflict, history tells the story of the debilitating effects of sin, which always divides and never unites. Jesus came to remedy that. If, as the New Testament says, he was able to break down the wall of barriers, the barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles who hated one another so profoundly, if Jesus did that, he can do it between blacks and whites, between Asians and Latinos, between husbands and wives, because he is the giver of peace. Having been forgiven, we in turn forgive, and we can be made peacemakers. And Jesus said, of such are the kingdom of heaven. So there is that second aspect. And then, of course, there is peace with ourselves, isn't there? There are some people who are a cauldron of civil war. There's something within them. Their conscience troubles them. They are going through times of distress, worry, yes, guilt, robbing them of peace. There is no sense of tranquility, no sense of contentment. There is always the churning within. I want you to know today that Jesus died and came so that you can be at peace. You who are restless, you who are in competition, you who believe that life has no answers, you who are in distress and despair, Jesus came to give you peace. He said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love, joy, peace. Jesus came to bring it to those upon whom his favor rests. That's the personal aspect of peace. But what about Isaac Watts? What about that Christmas carol that we sing so often and will sing again today? He rules the world with grace and truth, or truth and grace. What's going on there in the text? How can we say that in a time of great stress, a time of great political upheaval, and a time of war? I want you to know today that the Old Testament particularly teaches this. Now, it's going to get a little technical here, but I want you to hang on. I want you to follow me. The Old Testament teaches that there is going to be a time when Jesus is still going to rule this world from Jerusalem. That will be his capital. He will be situated there in Jerusalem, and there's going to be a time of peace and prosperity and blessing that comes to the entire earth, and there will be some people during that period of time who will still be in their earthly bodies, living long but dying. Children are going to be growing up. They're going to be having children. And during that period of time, it is called the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ reclaims this fallen earth for himself. Now, here's where you need to follow my line of reasoning. The only way that we can account for such an event, and in a moment I'm going to read you passages from the Old Testament that show that what I'm telling you is not made up, it's in the Bible. But the only way that we can account for events like that, where Jesus comes to reign in Jerusalem over people who are still in their earthly bodies, is if we understand the coming of Jesus Christ to be in two aspects. First of all, he comes for his church. Now, we know that when he comes in what we call the rapture, every person who is a believer is instantly caught up to heaven and instantly glorified. So those people over whom Jesus rules cannot be those people. But if we separate the two comings, if we believe that there is going to be this rapture, and then following the rapture, there is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ to the Mount of Olives, and in the period of great tribulation, there are people who are being saved. And when Jesus comes in glory, as the Bible indicates in Matthew chapter 24 and Zechariah chapter 14, when he comes and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, It is then you see that he separates the righteous from the unrighteous, and there will be righteous people who were converted during the time of the tribulation, and they will go into this millennial kingdom, and it is over those people that Jesus Christ will rule. And he will rule with power and great glory. You say, well, Pastor Luther, that's hard for me to grasp. You mean on this earth, Jerusalem, the city that is located there 5 miles north of Bethlehem, that actual geographical city is going to be the capital of a whole new world over which Jesus is going to rule? What I'd like to do to show you that here at the Moody Church, we don't make things up, we just preach them the way they are. Thank you for that encouragement. There's someone over here who blesses my heart. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah. We're going to read some of these passages, because I want you to understand that there are chapters, many of them, especially in Isaiah, but all of the prophets predict a time of great peace and prosperity and blessing under the leadership of Messiah Christ. Isaiah chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "In the last days the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream into it. Many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion." Remember, Zion is a poetic word for Jerusalem. "The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more." How else can you interpret that except that a time is coming when Jerusalem is going to be the capital and peace is going to come from Jerusalem and the nations of the earth are going to lay down their armaments? I've never been to the United Nations building in New York, but I'm told that one of these phrases is used in the building. "Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they learn war anymore, or they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks." I want you to know today that will not happen in this particular era. It will not happen until Jesus comes to this world. Now, since you're in Isaiah, let us continue and let us look for a moment at chapter 11 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to pick it up at verse 3, but really you should read verse 1 also. Clearly, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him." And then it says in verse 3, "He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." And then notice, you cat lovers particularly, verse 6, "Even animals are going to change. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them." Maybe in the millennium, even your cat will obey you. The text is talking here about animals being changed. What a day that is going to be. Let me give you some characteristics of the rule of Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. First of all, it is ruling over the entire earth. It says in Psalm 2 that God will give to Christ the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. Wow. There will not be a single country. There will not be a single territory. There will be no rogue nations that will not come under the authority of Jesus. The uttermost part of the earth will be his possession to reclaim what was lost when Adam sinned. So he will reign over the entire earth. It will be an absolute reign. Absolute. It says that he will rule with a rod of iron, and he will crush the nations if necessary like a potter's vessel. You have to understand that there are going to be righteous people in the millennium. They will have children. Some of those children will be rebellious children, and Jesus will rule over them. It will be an era of righteousness and peace. We just read about it a moment ago, did we not? When they beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, when nations no longer use war, when there will be no armaments, when Jesus will not have to call up soldiers who are in reserve. It will be a time of peace and prosperity and blessing. Healings will take place. It says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, maybe we can turn to one more passage. I'm in chapter 35, verse 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now that does not mean that the curse is entirely lifted. Because it says that people are going to die. Children will be 100 years old, as it were. In other words, there will be longevity. Perhaps people will be living to a full 1,000 years or a full 500 years. But still, during this period of time, though the curse is not entirely lifted, there will be peace and there will be prosperity. I want you to know today that Watts was absolutely right when he wrote, "He rules the world with truth and grace." Now, perhaps what he should have said is, "He will rule the world with truth and grace." But the day is coming when Jesus will do that. You say, "Well, Pastor Luther, where are we going to be during that period of time?" Well, we're going to have glorified bodies. Because at the rapture, when Jesus comes and we are in the presence of Christ, and yet the scripture says in the book of Revelation, in a number of different passages, regarding those who are saved, regarding those who have believed and trusted in Christ, they shall reign on the earth. So I assume that Jesus is going to give us assignments. You say, "Well, this doesn't make sense to me. You mean we are going to have glorified bodies and we're going to be ruling and interacting with people who are in earthly bodies? That doesn't seem right." Well, just think of Jesus. After the resurrection, he intermingled with the disciples and did very, very well, did he not? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he participated with them and he ate fish with them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So our glorified bodies evidently are able to navigate very, very well in this kind of an atmosphere, and we will be participating and ruling with Christ. It speaks about the dead in the book of Revelation being raised and ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. We don't know exactly what that will look like, but what a time to anticipate. And I want you to know, it is coming. It is certain. So we have personal peace. We have political peace, at least a partial political peace during the time of the millennium, and eventually perfect, permanent peace. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, that the curse will be entirely lifted in heaven. No longer will there be any more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, finally bringing peace to all of heaven, to all those upon whom his favor rests. A couple of ideas as we conclude today. First of all, obviously, Jesus is the only qualified peacemaker. You've come today with a troubled conscience. Maybe you've come with a heavy heart. Maybe anxiety that is too heavy for you to bear, and your peace is totally in a disarray. I want you to know that I commend to you Jesus. There's no one else who can forgive us. There's no one else who can reconcile us to God. Nobody else out there is able to give us that sense of stability, knowing that our sin is taken away. Nobody else can help us forgive others. Nobody else is out there to be able to help us face the future, because we know that ultimately it is in his hands. He is the Prince of Peace, the Bible says. A second observation. The more open we are to Jesus, the more of his peace that we receive. Let me say that again. The more open we are to Jesus, the more of his peace we receive. I want you to look into your heart today and ask the question, what is it that keeps you from peace? There is a part of you that you may be withholding from Jesus, and that part has to be given to him. Every single room in your life has to be open, and he has to be invited in, not only to be resident, but also to be president, so that his peace, the peace that he promises, can be yours. Our problem is that we exclude him. Someone wrote a letter to the IRS many years ago and said, "I cannot sleep at night. My conscience is bothering me. I am sending you $200. And then the PS said, "And by the way, if after this I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." That's the way we are. We're always holding something back. Always keeping something within our hearts, rather than simply saying, "Jesus, I give this to you. I open my life to you completely." Because that part of us that we rescue from the cross, that part of us that we hold back, that part of us that we close to Jesus becomes the source of irritation to rob our peace. Richard Wurmbrand, who has spoken here at the Moody Church and has since gone on to heaven, who is greatly tortured and persecuted in Romania, said that he learned something from the guards who so severely mistreated him. He said that as long as they allowed no place for Jesus in their hearts, he said, "I determined I would leave no place for the devil in mine." That's a good line, isn't it? And you know, it's that part of us that we won't give to Jesus that robs us of peace. I want you to know today, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that the governments of the world will be upon Christ's shoulders. If that's true, don't you think that he is qualified to be able to bear your anxieties, to be able to take away your sin, to be able to do all those things that are necessary to bring his people to peace and restitution? He can. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. The angels had it right. Peace on earth to all those upon whom God's favor rests. Open your life to Christ and receive the favor of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you today that Jesus Christ is all that he claims to be. We thank you, Father, from the depths of our heart that the promise of Christmas is not an empty promise. We ask today that we shall be brought to personal peace. We thank you that a day is coming when there will be political peace and then perfect eternal peace. But now, Father, bowed in your presence, we want to give you ourselves completely and totally to receive the peace that you have promised. Before I close this prayer, why don't you pray to God now? Why don't you say, "God, the thing that troubles me, I give to you. I invite you into my heart and give me your peace." Father, I want to pray today for those who are struggling, for those who still perhaps will see no relevance between Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and their own troubled heart. Lord, we pray that you will bring them to that sense of tranquility that comes when they know that at last their all is in you. Deliver us, O Lord, from all the successes that do not draw us closer to you, and grant your people peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes after a message like this, we have this word of prayer, and I invite you to pray. I hope you don't think that that's the end of the matter. In my own experience, I've learned that sometimes I have to be in the Lord's presence for a long time before I'm able to give him everything and to experience his peace. So some of you, bless you, during this special season of the year, need to just spend some time alone with God to receive his peace on his terms. Of course, after this message, I think we have to sing 125, don't we? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And most assuredly, we have to sing, is it the fourth stanza? He rules the world with truth and grace. We need to sing that because he does. Let's sing the first and the last stanzas of 125. Mr. Edmonds will come to lead us.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke on Christ, the Gift of Peace, the third in his four-part series on Christ, God's Gift to the World. In the year ahead, America will face some tough problems. Politicians toss out easy fixes, but only with the wisdom of God can these problems be effectively addressed. When he appeared on earth, Jesus brought us that wisdom. And next week, we'll hear a final Christmas message on Christ, the Gift of Wisdom. All four messages in this series can be yours on CD for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. Christ, God's Gift to the World will be sent as our way of saying thanks for your help. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Join us next week for another Christmas Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.